Well, that sure did go fast. God's been good to us. The offerings, some of it coming in online, and of course, most of it probably still in the building, has held up compared to the attendance and the times we've been in. We praise the Lord for that. Give Him the glory for it, but also His people that know there's a bigger cause than just you and I and how we feel or what our health is at the moment. We say a lot about the stuff. I don't say keep talking about it so much, but I do believe there's a crowd out there that wants to make it last as long as they can and get all the gain all the power they can from it. And I may say this later. I got a call this week from one of our county commissioners, Brother John Hall. A very encouraging call. He was encouraging me in the stand that we have taken. And with me, he also sees a big threat to our constitutional rights. And he, rightfully so, is worried that when this thing is over, we're not going to get all those rights back. And that's very, very much true. And a very, very fearful thing. And so I appreciate that call from him. I appreciate our county officials and governor and others that have shown some common sense compared to some of the stuff I read about and hear about and know about going on in the rest of the country. Well, this morning, let's go to the book of Revelation. You know what? When you get discouraged, you turn to the last book of the Bible and read who wins. And thank God, Christ wins. I was thinking about it a little earlier this morning. Some folks that's in the cults and isms and false gods and false doctrines, I want to say to them, have you ever read Who Wins? What are you giving your allegiance to now? What are you trusting now? What are you believing in now? A loser or a winner? Jesus is the winner. And he that conquered death is coming back to set up his kingdom one of these days and show who he is to a doubtful world. And I'm glad I've read the back of the book. No, amen. As we've been going through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it's always an encouragement. I have been through it a number of times. I never go through it without seeing something a little, not contradictory, but something that adds to, something that encourages, something that I didn't maybe see the first time that I went through it. And of course, we can't always say it all because it takes too long. And I joke around about somebody said, you're starting the book of Revelation again. Will you have it done by the time I get back next year? And they're talking about the folks that leave, you know, seasonal. I said, I can't guarantee you that, but maybe we'll have a couple of chapters done for you before you get back. But anyway, we're going to start in chapter 6 again, as we were talking about the four horsemen. And that's a piece of classic literature, movies, stories, books written, and a lot of supposition about well, not so much about what they mean. They know it means a time of tribulation and war and various things, famine and so forth. But some have tried to identify them as already in the past. I think every one of them is in the future. And I think we're very close to the first one breaking on the scene, the false Antichrist, the false Christ that's going to show up on a white horse looking like a good guy, but he's a bad guy. And bringing in, I've talked about it, preached a lot about it, so I'm not going to deal too much more on it. But we have the setting again. John now has been caught up around the throne in chapter 4. The church age ended in chapter 3 with the Laodicean church, which I see so much of today, I can hardly believe some of the stuff that I read, and it's still called church. lesbian pastors, for instance. What a joke. How ridiculous. And all and you don't have to read far with some of this stuff to know those people aren't saved. They don't know a thing about the gospel. They've never met the Lord Jesus Christ that died on the cross for our sins. And it's all just a system, a society thing, and a power thing. And that's what's described of the Church of Laodicea. Now, those were local churches in Asia Minor, but they depict the coming church age, and Laodicean is one of the best ones, where the gospel's been replaced with the social gospel and the rights of people over the rights of God. And it's the lukewarm church. It makes God sick. So I won't go there again except to say when the church age ends in chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven around the throne. In chapter 5, he describes what takes place around the throne. He weeps because a book is presented that no man is worthy to open. And then he sees the Lion of the tribe of Judah has been declared worthy, but he doesn't appear as a lion. He appears as a lamb that's been slain, a lamb that's had its throat cut and blood. And he's declared worthy. He takes the seven-seal book and then begins to open the seals. So as we get into chapter 6, we have the seals being opened. The first seal is the white horse, right on down through the pale horse of death, as one seal after another is open. And we've gone through the white horse, who's the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist, the fake Christ. And then the second seal is open, and that horse is red. And almost all scholars in history would identify that one as depicting war. A lot of bloodshed, a lot of red blood shed in a war. And the red horse of war, this Antichrist is going to come in promising peace, getting elected on a peace platform. I hope you've noticed that so many politicians hardly ever do what they say they're going to do when they get elected. Trump has been an outstanding one in keeping promises to the joy of many of us that he actually trying to do some things he said he'd do. Like move the embassy into Jerusalem, like trying to stop the baby killing, and even stopping much of the homosexual agenda. For instance, our tax money paying for sex changes. Ridiculous stuff. But he's done more than anybody we can remember. Ronald Reagan done some things, and we pretty much give him credit for pushing communism back in a corner, which it's pretty much broke out of since. But Trump has done, I know I catch it because I do believe he's been the best one we've had in a long time on godly values. So I catch some fuss about that. But I told somebody, I said, well, I know you don't want to hear this. I said, look, I'm a big boy. Give it to me. I can take it, and I got something I can give you back. Amen. So anyway, I'm still proud of the job he's done as a whole. He's had more traps set for him than any president I have ever seen. And this virus thing is a trap too. It took the backbone of the economy out of America. A bunch of foolishness. If you'll check the facts, more deaths occurred in the last 2 years from regular flu. So something wrong. You ought to it's right in front of your face, something's wrong. But here the war horse shows up, the red horse. He's got a great sword, the scripture says. Maybe that's a nuclear sword. A nation's going to line up with him. We have to go to the other parts of the Bible, prophetical book like the book of Ezekiel, find out the nations lining up, includes Persia, which we know to be Iran today, Russia, probably Turkey, Libya, which is pretty much just a name now, but all those that's named in the book of Ezekiel line up in a coalition, in a group, to move against Israel, and God destroys them on the mountains of Israel. That's a condensing of the chapters 36 through 38 of Ezekiel. Is that the war horse that we're reading here? I don't know for sure. A lot of debate among the best scholars about that as the timing of it, but it could be. If it is, I personally believe the bride's going to be called out. The saved are going to be gone before that. And I'd like to believe that. Somebody has said, and maybe this is a lot of supposition, a lot of theory, somebody said one of the best covers for the rapture to not make the headlines so much would be for a nuclear war to be going on. Could be. Who knows? You know, years ago, it may not be true now, but years ago, these papers, big papers, have become so corrupt, I doubt it's true now. But many years ago, the largest headlines in the newspapers, we're talking about Chicago Tribune, New York Times, the biggest newspapers, and sadly, they set the pace for others to follow. The Ledger has got, Lakeland Ledger, under new ownership here a few years ago, became much better, much more conservative. I still object to them running the editorials from liberal newspapers. And they still do that. They shouldn't do that. But years ago, big headlines, like headlines that were made in World War II and Korean War and others, big headlines. But they say at the same time, they had in reserve the biggest headlines of all that they had not used. And that headline years ago in storage, waiting for the occasion, was the second coming of Jesus Christ. I wonder if they still have that. I really got my doubts how much they believe in it. But I want to tell you, there'll be no bigger headline than that when the King returns, amen? But here, the war horse, could it be the nuclear war? Could be. Could be. When they do come against Israel in the mountains, and we know there's a number of nations now, this great sword here, if it's picturing the nuclear sword, we know a number of nations has this capability. Iran was 1 inch away, and they may have it by now, but Trump kind of threw a monkey wrench in their plans when he got in. All the treaty we had made and all the money we'd given them and all that had them set up for the nuclear weapons. But nations seem to be lining up, and some negative things are certainly happening. Now we move from the war horse to the black horse in verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. That's the old-fashioned scales. You might still find them in some mom-and-pop grocery store somewhere, but you know what we're talking about. You remember when the fingers showed up from God in the plaster of the wall and at the time of Belshazzar in the book of Daniel, and he told him he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that's what he's talking about. And here we're talking about something that has to do with food. Food used to be weighed out and measured that way. And the black horse here is picturing famine. The scripture talks about famine in several places. It warns, it's kind of interesting, it warns about the oil here. You notice that? Let's drop on down here. Verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, in this current crisis shutdown thing, we've seen the oil price on the stock market just bottom out. That is a good measurement of world economy when you deal with the oil. Oil is necessary for the machinery of this world to keep running. In spite of what the liberal politicians say. They don't want to do it all with windmills, and they're worried about the cows passing exhaust. They're worried about the automobiles and all the rest of the stuff. It's a real joke, folks, but isn't it amazing how gullible people are about that sort of thing? You know, one of the most expensive cars you can buy right now is one that runs off of batteries. But I can't help but wonder how I would feel if I bought one of them and drove it 150 miles and it stopped and somebody passed me with a T model running on gas. Right? I mean, some of this stuff is so dumb, it would be funny, really.
And yet this is going on. And animal rights crowd, well, what a joke. Over in India, they feed the animals the food the kids ought to be getting. Let the kids starve. It's ridiculous stuff. And then in verse 8, it talks about the pale horse, and the pale horse is death. And we talked about that some last week. And it's in capital letters, and it is the first one named. Death and Hell, he's named. And we have the cartoon pictures and the drawings of the skeleton in a robe on the pale horse. And that's depicted in movies and books and all kind of ways. And sometimes it's called the angel of death. And you can kind of get that from it. But if you'll really read, when God passed over in Egypt at the Passover, when the blood had to be put on the doorpost and the front door to save the firstborn in Israel, it doesn't really say a death angel passed over. It says God passed over. And the truth is, the death angel is under God's control, no doubt about that. Does God use an angel that way? Maybe he does. At least it makes good literature writing, perhaps so. But God's still the giver of life and the taker of life. He's still the one in charge. Now, this pale horse here represents death. Now, if you do the lineup, here you got a false peace, leads to war, leads to famine, leads to death. And that's the sequence that it always follows that way. It's sad to see great amounts of humanity. You see it on your TV sometime, kids and others starving. It's hard thing. And yet that's been what the world has been doing. As you read your Bible and other things, history, you see that thing going on. To see some of the prison camps under Hitler and the skeletons of the people and the mass burning of the Jews and others. That's an awful thing to see. Awful thing to see. In the news of late, there's been a few of the Holocaust survivors been pictured way up in their high 90s. In most cases, they were kids in the prison camps. And it's a sad chapter on humanity. But a lady back there this morning, Sister Jones, told me that she had a coin that Hitler had made with a Nazi symbol on it. I think of that when I read in the news now about how they're wanting to monitor us, keep up with us. I heard a young technological fellow talking on the news sometime this last week, and he was talking about his plan with all the cell phones of tracking everybody. So it's a lot closer than you think. I couldn't help but immediately think the next thing is a mark. They're going to identify us. I hear right now that folks are fussing at other folks if they don't have a mask on. Amen. Or if they don't stand at the proper place in line. You see, that's coming right down the road, because Jesus predicted it'd be a man's enemies would be of his own household. Kids against parents and neighbors turned in neighbors. And we're seeing a real hint of what may be coming. Part of this whole scheme is to divide people and to make enemies out of friends and make criminals out of law-abiding citizens. That's about what it boils down to. So these days that we're studying here in the book of Revelation, not that far away, we begin to identify the shadow of them, and the reality of them are creeping around the corner, as it were, on us. Now here it says, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, that's a big part of it, to kill with sword, with hunger. Count the number. Sword 1, hunger 2, death 3, beast 4, and with the beast of the earth. Now that kind of is a little bit of a shock to us, the beast of the earth. We generally don't fear going out jogging because the lion's going to come out of the bushes and get us, if you do that sort of thing. I mean, but there was a time, even in rural America, where you had to worry about something like that. There were panther attacks on people. Now we attack people for attacking a panther. Right? Things are really switched, haven't they? And I saw a wildlife type film here a long time ago, maybe a couple of years ago, over in some part of India where the tigers would come out of the woods and even and attack men and eat them, and even go out into the middle of the river and jump on a boat that men were fishing on. And I saw that program. Another night or two later, I saw a program trying to make me sorry that the tigers were about to come extinct. We are all backwards, folks. We're twisted all around in our thinking. It's crazy. It's crazy, that sort of thing. But now think about what this says. This says, and with the beast of the earth. Now, sometimes we think of a beast as being a lion or a bear or something like that. But you know that a virus is also in that category of a beast. Think about this. Did you see in the news this week where the Asian hornets are showing up in America and they're worried about them exterminating our bee population? How many of you ever been stung by a regular American hornet? Have you? That's no fun. If these boys are bigger and worse, I sure don't want to get one of them after me, do you? We've all had some hornet experience. I could tell you some stories you probably wouldn't believe because I was somewhat in that business one time. But, these things are going to show up more and more. And we've already had things like that. But now, you know, the average bee, if you let him alone, will go from you instead of attack you. But now think about if the nature of that thing has changed. Let me give you a scary thought. Suppose these love bugs could bite. I drove down to Lake Placid yesterday for the memorial service, and by the time I got back, you could hardly see out of my windshield. I'd smashed so many love bugs. But if God changes the nature, see right now, a beast has a carnivorous nature. It will eat, but it has also an innate fear of man. But if that fear of man is lifted, that could be different. Can you imagine going in the house and telling Rover to get out of your chair? He might not like that. Now, I'm playing around with him, but what if the family dog suddenly attacked you? Or the cat? No comment there, but but if the nature changed, and that's all we're talking about. We're talking about all of a sudden the beast of the earth being used of God against man. And in the past, there were some heroes, bad guy in the Bible was a fellow by the name of Nimrod. It said he was a mighty, mighty hunter before the Lord. And history tells us he made a great reputation by defending the people from the wild beast of his day and time. And we realize that even in Bible days, lions still did attack. That's why Samson had to kill one, remember? And but most of the time now, an animal will run from you rather if you give him a chance. Even a ferocious animal will try to run from you if you give him a chance. But if the nature of the beast is changed and is being used against mankind, that's going to be a scary day. I don't plan to be here. I plan to be with the Lord by then. But it's going to be a rough time on planet Earth, no doubt about it. So fourth part of the Earth, going to be killed here. You count the four. With the sword, all right, that's war. With hunger, that's a result of war quite often. With death from hunger. And with the beast of the earth. If you look at some of the history, World War I and II, in Russia and other places, cannibalism even happened because of people starving to death. It's awful, awful scenes that we're talking about. And this is talking about a time being repeated of the worst. Jesus spoke of the tribulation period as being the greatest awful time that was ever on the earth. He told the Jewish nation that. Greater tribulation than ever before. And we think, well, greater than Hitler's days? Jesus said so. Greater than anything you could name in the Bible, slavery in Egypt or anything else. And so that time is yet ahead. I tell you, folks, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus to come and forgive our sins and give us a chance not only to go to heaven, but to go ahead of some of this stuff that we're reading about here that is so bad. And so we go through the four seals, and it's called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And it is a time that is, again, I say, written about in history and in a classical theme that is found quite often. Now, that's the four seals. Verse 9, the fifth seal is opened. It said, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Why were they slain? Here it is. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Means they held it. They didn't let it go. And it cost them their life. Now we'll read how that in the tribulation period, there are people that do not love their life unto death. In other words, I'll give up my life before I'll do certain things. We don't see a whole lot of genuine conviction in the world today that the martyrs had. If we were in other lands today, the missionaries can tell you some stories about where Islam has come in and given a family a choice to deny Christ and confess Muhammad or be killed. And in many, many cases, kill the parents in front of the children in front of the parents, because they'll not deny Christ. I got papers in my office. There's a magazine that comes out, a small one. And I met one of the men not long ago that was had to do with publishing it. And it's called, it's The Martyrs. And I've made this statement in church and even had a person or two say, could that be? Yes, it could. There's more martyrs for Jesus in the world today than there was during the Dark Ages, when they were burning them at the stake. Today, a lot of heads are being cut off by Islam. And yet, we are treating it like a good religion in America. One of the things I objected to very much that George Bush said, and I know he was reading his script, but after 9/11, he talked about the hijackers had hijacked a great religion. It is not a great religion. It's a bloodthirsty, evil, satanic religion is what it is. And to try to dress it up and make it acceptable in our schools and other places is one of the evils God's going to punish our nation for if we don't snap out of it. And that's too bad. But the martyrs. Now, what we see here in the fifth seal is going to be the souls that were martyred. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So it tells why they were slain. But I want you to notice it's their souls we're looking at now. Remember what Jesus said, fear him that, don't fear him that just can kill the body, but fear him that can kill body and soul in hell. So to kill the body is one thing, but they can't kill my soul. And we need to get a hold of that. Even in this virus scare, I've had to kind of gently say to some folks, look, you do know we're going to die, don't you? One way or the other. Now, we'd all like to pick it and make it as easy as possible. But I've long ago left that choice up to the Lord, and I got a lot of peace about the way he chooses. Amen? But these souls had a reason they were killed. Not forgotten by God, though. Here they are. As it were, they're waiting their time. You know, part of our trouble as human beings is we want to get even right now. Somebody says, I don't get mad, I just get even. Well, the Bible says vengeance belongs to the Lord. He'll repay, amen? So his timing. But it's real easy for us to want to just get even real quick. It is a good character trait that if you can wait and do it God's way, do it the right way, it's better. I've told you before, when I was a little boy, I went to the cowboy shows. The building was right across, the movie theater was right across from the hotel. I live behind the hotel. If I could get 9 pennies together with my student slip, I could get a ticket to go into the shoot 'em up every Saturday. And generally it changed, you know, every Saturday. Sometimes even a double feature. And we had the good guy riding the white horse and always winning. You always knew he was going to win no matter how bad it got to start with. And that's the way it started off. It always started off with somebody being mistreated, done wrong. But all through the movie, you knew it's going to balance out. The good guy is going to bounce back. He's going to win in the end. I used to like to watch The Three Musketeers. One of them rode a pinto. One of them rode a white horse. One of them rode a black horse. Three musketeers, not the swordsmen, the cowboys. And I remember the movie starting off. They're riding their pretty horses down the trail, beautiful day, trees, everything. Bad guys come out of the bushes and hold them up. Put the guns on them and get the drop on them. You know that deep talk, don't you? Getting the drop on them. Anyway, one of them was named, what I'm thinking about now was named Tucson. He was the bigger of the three musketeers. And he was a more calm guy. There was another guy, a little bit younger looking, and he was hot-headed. These bad guys hold him up, talk bad to him, and then Tucson, the older guy, said something or whatever. One of the bad guys just reached over and slapped the fire out of him. And with a young hothead, musketeer, he's about to get, you know, and Tucson said, wait, not now. You know what we kids knew? We knew sooner or later Tucson's going to get that guy. And we're going to see the whole movie before he does, but we're going to rejoice and holler and scream when he gets him back. And he did. And he did. I want to tell you something. The Lord looked like he's letting some fellas take some licks at us today. But our turn's coming. And these martyrs here ask the Lord the question we're asking him. How long? That's the question. How long, O Lord? How long? See it here? They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So we know where they were martyred. They were martyred on the earth. They dwell on the earth. That's where they were killed. That's where the blood was shed. And now the souls are not on earth now. They're under the altar of God. They're held in reserve, and they're asking the Lord. Same thing we're asking him. How long? How long? But you know, in that very question, it answers itself, not forever. There is going to come a time when the Lord takes his vengeance. You can read about it in Psalms 2 when he's going to set his king on the holy hill. And truth is, today we are all impatient, but the Lord's got his timing. We can trust it. It's coming. It's going to happen. And we'd like for it to be pretty quick, but I'm glad the Lord makes the call and not us. Amen.